Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 15 of the book of Romans. Chapter number 15, look down if you will at verse number 13. Now the God of hope, did you hear that? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. Abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at these two words with me for just a moment, and then I'll get to what I want to talk to you about. But this word abounding is the word parisseso, and it literally means superabounding, far beyond abounding. Now, if we talk about abounding, what we're going to talk about to illustrate what I'm saying, we just take a bucket and set it up here in front of us, and that bucket is a 1 gallon bucket. And we're going to put 5 gallons worth of tennis balls in that 1 gallon bucket. So we turn up the 5 gallon bucket. What happens to the 1 gallon bucket? It fills and runs over and they go everywhere, right? That's what this word literally means, super abounding. The word hope is an extremely important word. It literally is elpis. It's spelled E-L-P-E-C-E, elpis, and it means to anticipate. But it goes beyond just anticipating. It is an anticipation that is filled with fervor, filled with knowing what I'm anticipating. Hope isn't what you and I call it so often, at least scriptural hope isn't. A lot of times we say, I hope I can do this, or I hope I can do that. That's not Paul's word. Paul's word is saying this hope is set out, are set upon certain facts that have always proven themselves to be so. So therefore the hope is an anticipation because we know that it's going to take place. When the thunderclouds roll over the mountain, it may not always rain. Is that right? But when the thunder clouds roll over the mountain and rain is proceeding therefrom, then we are expecting what? Rain. You get your umbrella. Now that's what Paul's speaking about. He's speaking about the thing that is definitely going to happen. It's not just something that you and I'd say, well, I hope this will happen. But Paul is saying this hope is set upon things that have proven themselves to be so. Facts. In every case, these facts are there to declare that thus and so is going to take place. Let's just do it like this. We're sitting on a hill with our automobile. We don't have any brakes. Gear shift lever's broken. You can't get it in gear. The emergency brake is frozen in the off position. And you're heading down the hill. Now your hope is that you can get to the bottom of that hill in one piece. But the high probability is you're not going to get there in one piece. Is that right? Or at least the automobile's not going to get there in one piece. So there's no use hoping in a situation like that. However, if all of that is reversed and you're heading down the hill, now you see the facts are there to back up my hope of getting to the bottom of the hill in one piece. We're about together now, aren't we? Yes. So the hope that Paul speaks of is based on facts previously proven themselves. So then, here we have an abundant hope in chapter number 15, verse number 13. Now look at it again. Now the God of hope. Who is this God of hope? The God of hope. Let me just say it again. If God is a God of hope, and I'm not saying this as a doubt, I'm using it only in the argument. If God is a God of hope, then it must be so. Our hope has to be so, because we know God is. That settles the fact. God is. Thusly, God is a God of hope. Now, this hope is going to come to pass, because God is the God of hope. Now, he speaks of this thing of being filled with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul speaks of hope in other places in the text. I want to, for a moment tonight, just deal with this hope that the Holy Ghost brings to us. Take your pencil and write these things down if you have them. Number one, there is a hope of the resurrection. In chapter number 26 and verse number 6 of the book of Acts, Paul is defending himself. He finds himself in a hornet's nest of Pharisees and Sadducees. And Paul defends himself in that context. And now he comes to another situation where he's defending himself because he has preached that there is a resurrection. Now, the Sadducees, and I'm not the first one that said this, but it's a good example. A Sadducee doesn't believe in miracles, doesn't believe in a resurrection, doesn't believe in angels, doesn't believe in the Spirit of God. Now you can see why he's sad, you see. Right? The Pharisees believe in all those things, but they're wicked as hell. Isn't that strange? And Paul declares himself to be a Pharisee. And he declares himself to be a believer in the resurrection. And that causes a stir. But now watch this. Paul declares himself to be under judgment because of his hope of a resurrection. Paul didn't slow down. He didn't stop his preaching of this resurrection. As a matter of fact, he's going to go now to Rome and preach more of this resurrection, this hope of the resurrection. And may I say to you tonight that if we have hope only in this life, Paul said this, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Now his thesis is, there is another life. Therefore there has to be a resurrection. The hope of the resurrection is illustrated everywhere you look in this world. Right now, winter is upon us. The trees seem to have died in our yard. On the slopes and the mountains. The leaves have fallen off, and now they look as though they're but skeletons waiting for the bitter cold of the winter. They look like they're dead. But come spring, when those days start getting a little longer, that sun starts warming the earth. The angle of the sun has now changed a bit, and it is focusing its heat now more so upon those trees, and the day gets longer, the sunlight is more available, and guess what's going to happen? Little green buds begin to appear on those limbs that seem to have been dead. Oh, listen, we go into the winter with the hope of a resurrection. Come spring. Glory!
Yes.
The flowers die and fall away. But come spring, come spring. It's described this way in our Bible. A corn of wheat falls into the ground, and it has to die in order that life may come from it. Now instead of one seed, there are many. You see that hope of the resurrection, that hope of another life is witnessed everywhere we look. And yet we sit around and doubt whether or not it's so quite often. We plant our loved ones. If Jesus doesn't come first, you and I will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death will claim these old bodies. But thank God for the morning of the resurrection. Thank God for the sunrise. For you see, the sun, S-O-N, rising is proof that you and I are going to come alive again. The hope of the resurrection. Now watch this. This hope of the resurrection is ours because the Holy Ghost lives inside us and convinces us that it's so. Do you truly believe you'll live again? Well, I can assure you tonight, just as sure as you live now, you're going to live again. Paul said there are temporal bodies and there are heavenly bodies. There are these bodies that will fade away and there are bodies that will last for eternity. You're going to be clothed upon with an eternal body, and you're going to live for eternity. Oh, the hope of the resurrection. Brother Carlos, as my brothers just mentioned, was on our staff for a number of years, helped us to create the radio ministries, both the radio station there at the church and the other one that was up in Georgia. All three of those stations, he helped us to institute and get them started. Was instrumental, actually, in finding the station in Georgia, then helping us to get it started. His voice was well known on those radio stations. That voice no longer is heard. Tomorrow, his body will be planted. But his body is planted in hope. Hope of the resurrection. You and I go into the fields come spring and we'll plow out our rows and we'll plant our seed. Now, why do we do that? In hope of a harvest. Right? Now, why do we do it another way? We do it because time after time and year after year we've done it and we've harvested therefrom. The facts are there to prove, are you listening? Yeah. That the hope has a foundation. Yeah. It's coming up. Life is going to come to it. You take that old dry seed and put it in the earth. When I was a boy, as a matter of fact, I still do it once in a while. I'd plant, and a few days I'd go out and dig up a seed or so just to see what's going on. I like to watch the progress. Any of you ever plant potatoes? You go out there in a few days, you dig that booger up, you wish you hadn't dug it up, don't you? Now, there's a good example of dying. That old rotten potato stinks like everything and something mixed with it. Yucky poo, huh? But there's a little green thing amongst all of that. And out of all of that, there's going to come a little green shoot. And guess where it heads for? Heading for the sun. Glory! Get the picture tonight. The resurrection is the old body, dead, buried, decayed. But thank God, one of these days, it's going to reach for the sun. And the sun is going to reach down for it. And we're out of here.
Amen.
Thank God for the hope of the resurrection. I don't know that there's a greater hope in the child of God's life than the hope of the resurrection. Do you? Now think about it. The hope of the resurrection. Well, I hope I can go to heaven. Well, you can't go to heaven without a resurrection. If the resurrection's not so, heaven's not so. So here we are in this old flesh waiting to die so we can live again. Waiting to die so we can live eternally. Listen, in this body, this old body of flesh and blood, eternal life is there right now. This is so easy to see if you'll just look back at that little seed one more time. How old is the ancestry of that seed? And over and over and over, here it comes out of the ground. Hallelujah. Here's the picture, the very picture that Paul gives us of the resurrection. And this hope of the resurrection is proven because it's happened so many times before. But the hope of the resurrection of our bodies is proven by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had He not come alive, we'd have no hope. Say it again. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God there's hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. Thank God for the hope of the resurrection. And then there is hope that maketh not ashamed. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In that context, he speaks of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Boy, I like this fella, don't you? I like the Holy Ghost. I'm glad he's around. I'm thankful to God that God sent him. Now, I know God could have done things otherwise if he had chosen to do so, but I'm so glad that he decided to send the Holy Ghost to live in our hearts. And the living inside, that person with us, gives us this ability to not be ashamed. Now, this word actually means being shamed down or disgraced. Have you ever been shamed down? Oh, yeah, you have. Somewhere in your life, you've been shamed down. But the Holy Ghost is living inside us. Gives us the ability never to be shamed down. We know the truth. And the truth has set us free. And we'll never be shamed because we know that truth. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're ashamed tonight, you're missing someone. Not something, you're missing someone. If the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, you're not ashamed to sing this little song we've been singing. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to be ashamed. The devil won't like it. I don't care. The devil's crowd won't like it. I don't care. I'm going to praise the Lord. Unashamedly, I'm going to praise the Lord. Do you know why most of us never get in the glory? Because we're ashamed. Now, am I right or am I right? You just stay in here with me. Nobody here but us tonight. and we can look at each other eyeball to eyeball, and we can be honest with each other, the biggest thing that keeps us from getting in the glory and rejoicing in the good things of God is the devil shames us. Yeah, what's somebody going to say? What's Berthy going to say about you? You get to shouting and rejoicing and cutting up. Huh? Just go get Berthy by the hand and see if she'll shout with you. If you don't, just shame her right good. Shame on you, Berthy. God's little young'uns are not rejoicing. Listen, my brother spoke of it this morning. We're missing getting in that holy place, enjoying the Shekinah glory, because we're fearful that somebody, can I assure you that someone greater than all of them will appreciate your worship. And the Holy Ghost will assure your heart. The devil will try to take it away from you for a while, but after a while, he'll just give up and say, no use fooling with him no more. He's going to shout anyhow. Yeah. I think a long time ago, he just signed off on old Larry Montgomery and said, no use fooling with him no more. He's just going to enjoy God. Yeah. Amen. Yes, sir. I don't know if you'll remember this or not, sweetheart, but when I turned 50 years old, I said to my people, I'm heading in home rejoicing and shouting it out. In that Old Testament economy, when that Jew boy turned 20 years old, he was a warrior. From 20 to 30, he was a warrior. At 30, he becomes a worker. And from 30 to 50, he's a worker. And when he turns 50, he becomes a worshiper. And from 50 years old on into the house, he's a worshiper. Glory. I don't know if there's anything wrong with mocking that. Do you? I just want to pattern my life in that way. And I want to go on in home worshiping, enjoying God, and then let them know I enjoy. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to go to the primer to learn how to rejoice when I get to glory. But there's a bunch of Baptists, they're actually going to get there. But here's the thing about it. When they get there, somebody's going to have to teach them to shout. Wouldn't it be something if old Paul Cornett was head of the class? Now you folks, many of you didn't know Brother Paul, but I'll tell you right now, son, you talk about a shouter glory. He'd come to our meetings for years. Before God took him home, he'd find out where I was going to be in a meeting. And he'd get there the weekend before I arrived on Monday. And he'd get with a pastor, find him a place where he could pray. That man would pray all night long during those meetings. And then when I was preaching, he'd be crying out to God. Boy, I'll tell you right now, Brother Gary, I miss that. I can tell it's not there. But old Paul would get in a meeting. I mean, it wouldn't be. I love to shout. But I want to tell you right now, it didn't take anything to kick his fuse. You'd hear him holler, worthy! Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb. And the next thing you'd see, he'd be running back and forth, hollering, worthy is the Lamb. When you learn to enjoy God, when you learn to truly worship the Lord. Now listen to me. Shouting is not always worship, but sometimes it is. Sometimes worship is just quietly, reverently waiting before the Lord. Sometimes the rivers are opened in our eyes and we cry rivers of tears. Sometimes we just laugh. Get the holy giggles, I call it.
Yes, sir.
By the way, you can tell a holy giggle from a put-on. You get the holy laughs. Rejoicing in the Lord. Don't even know why you're laughing, but you're laughing because the Holy Ghost just triggered your laugh button. You may be up dancing before the Lord. You may be up shouting before the Lord. You may be up running before the Lord. Whatever it is. But in that manner, you're worshiping. And you're not ashamed. Because the Holy Ghost down inside of us, listen, He knows the order of things. He knows how the order is to be. And if He prompts you to shout and you don't shout, you're ashamed. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men. Now, listen to me. When we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit, we're denying. When you're ashamed to rejoice. Oh, my religion doesn't do it that way. Well, just how does your religion do it? Somewhere you've got to find a vent to rejoice if you know God.
Amen.
Did you hear that? If you know the God of glory, if the Holy Ghost lives inside you, there has to be a vent for that rejoicing.
Yes,
it's going to happen. And if you're ashamed to allow that vent to pop off, you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Himself. I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed to speak His name. Not ashamed. This hope that sinneth makes us not ashamed. And thirdly, here is this hope of rejoicing. Look at chapter number 12 with me a moment. I want to pick up the reading in chapter 12, verse number 10, if you will. Just read along with me. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. By the way, that is a very important little passage of Scripture. In honor, preferring one another. Someone once came to me and said, Brother Lai, what does that mean? Well, I hadn't taught on it but about 25 times. Well, what does that mean, preferring one another? Let me just say it to you like, let's say you have in your assembly an auto mechanic. And there is an automobile mechanic that lives next door to you or down the street somewhere, but he's not a brother in Christ. Now, which one of those should you take your automobile to? To your brother in Christ. That's what Paul said. In honor, preferring one another. Whatever it is, you ought to, if that, whatever you need, and I think in most cases it is, that is a brother or a sister in Christ who has that ability, then call on them first. Yeah. Prefer the brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, well, that's not politically correct. Christianity's never been politically correct. This Bible's never been politically correct. If you're a saint of God, you'll never be politically correct. Politically correct jargon was burped out of hell. It smells like sulfur, has the smell of soul, of smoke all over it, and talks like the devil. It has a hiss to it. Hello, goodbye, and you're welcome. If you're more interested in being political, listen, if we worried as much about being spiritually correct as we do politically correct, we'd be spiritual giants.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This nation wouldn't be in the quagmires of hell that it's in if we worried about being spiritually correct instead of politically correct. We need to prepare one another. I need to get on to what I got to say here. Watch this. Let's get to it. Verse number 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business. What does the word slothful mean? Lazy as carn. That's what it means. Do you know how you can go to bed hungry? Get up lazy. Hello? You're living in a lazy society, in case you didn't know it. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Whoa! Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, how about that? You know, that means that there's a little bit of energy expended. That means that there's some excitement about serving the Lord. Watch the words now. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Let me magnify this a minute and I'm quitting. Rejoicing in hope. How many of you have buried a friend, a loved one? Do you look at the tombstone as an end? Gary and I are orphans. Mom and Dad are gone. However, they weren't put in a grave. They were put in a hope chest. And someday, the power of God is going to open the hope chest. Woo! Boy, I can rejoice in that tonight. Rejoicing in hope, knowing that there's better things coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't know what we have to go through down here, but I'll tell you one thing, there's a better day coming. And you can rejoice in knowing that there's a better day coming. Yes. All get discouraged from time to time because of the circumstances we have to go through down here. But if we can just lift our eyes a bit above those circumstances, you can see beyond the circumstance. Hallelujah. I wonder how many times I've been in the thickest of the weather and the clouds, just gray, bumpy clouds flying through the stuff. More than one time I'd call the controller and say, listen, could I get a higher altitude? 99% of the time they'd say, sure. Climb to and maintain a certain altitude. And that's my wife. You start climbing. In just a minute, those clouds start getting lighter. And then, boy, you pop out above those things. Blue skies above. And those clouds that were beating you to death a few moments ago just look like millions of little sheep laying in the pasture out there. You know why? Because the altitude. Are you getting a hold of this? The altitude is higher now. The closer you get to Jesus, the less the mess down here bothers you. And you know this, those clouds don't go all the way to where He is. You just keep climbing and it won't be long till you'll pop out on top. And rather than worrying about the bumpy ride down there, it's just as smooth as it can be. And those rough, dark clouds have turned to white, cottony-looking little sheep laying in the pasture. Glory! There's a better hope! And I'm rejoicing in the fact that the clouds won't be here forever. By the grace of God, we can climb above them and see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes closed for a moment.